Grace to you and peace be yours from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, so today Jesus lays out the cost of discipleship in stark terms. Take up your cross and follow me, Jesus said. And the question I want to ask back is this. So, Jesus, what is my cross? Which one has my name on it, meant for carrying? And is it heavy or light? Polycarp of Smyrna, one of the church's first saints who died around the year 160, knew his cross when it came to him. He was one of the earliest Christian bishops. According to legend, he studied under St. John. He shepherded a flock in what is now the western part of Turkey, but was then a part of the Roman Empire. In those days, followers of Jesus were considered, of all things, atheists, which may seem strange to us because we believe in Jesus as being the Son of God. But in those days, there was one God, and it was the God of Caesar, and Caesar was Lord. And Christians did not perform sacrifices to Caesar, and they refused to say the pledge, Kyrios Kaisaros, or Lord Caesar, preferring instead, Kyrios Jesus, Lord Jesus. During a time of persecution, a warrant went out for Polycarp's arrest. When they found the old man praying in a farmhouse, he was 86 at the time, he didn't protest. He asked for an hour to pray and interceded even for his captors. On the way back to town, the police officers tried to reason with him. Polycarp, they said, what's the harm in saying Lord Caesar and making a sacrifice? You can just say it. But firm in his faith and unreservedly kind to those who arrested him, Polycarp refused. He told them that they didn't even need to bind him to the stake when they set the fire, for he was enduring the flames to endure flames of a worse kind. Elders on his church council stood among the crowd that had come to jeer at his execution, come to jeer at the execution of this atheist. And according to the council minutes, the smell of that fire was like the baking of bread. The church has been living on the aroma of Polycarp's witness now for over 1,800 years. So Polycarp knew his cross when it came for him. But for most of us, figuring out what Jesus meant when he said, take up your cross and follow me, is both easier and harder. Easier because the freedoms of our country mean that we can say, Lord Jesus, and not expect to be arrested. But at the same time, it's harder because the reality is that there are no fewer temptations out there to worship other gods and to follow a way that is not the way of Jesus. And the cross is not in use anymore as a means of execution. So what does it mean to take up your cross and follow? Some folks paying attention to the pain that Jesus endured on the cross have interpreted take up your cross to be a metaphor for any kind of suffering at all. Any sorrow, any burden, any relationship that causes difficulty, any illness or that of a loved one. Sometimes you'll hear people say that's just her cross to bear. The problem with this view of seeing a cross in any suffering is that it can almost make it seem as if God wants us to suffer, or that God inflicts pain on us for our own spiritual growth. But as anyone who has gone through any significant suffering can tell you, suffering on its own is not redemptive or healing. On its own, it just hurts. And more than that, much of our suffering is not suffering that we would choose. And when Jesus says to take up our cross, it somehow implies that we have some kind of choice in the matter. We don't choose to get ill or grieve. And when we do, it often grinds us down rather than saves us. So what does it mean to take up a cross? Other folks looking at Jesus' words about the cross point to the ways that the cross was used as an instrument of torture in Roman times as the clue to what take up your cross means. The Roman government used it against those whom they considered enemies of the state to make a public example out of them so others wouldn't challenge the status quo. So there are those who would say that taking up your cross means, well, challenging society, the state, the courts, the media, in the name of some cause. I suppose that could be one way of taking up a cross if you're taking up the cause because it's the right thing to do, and if you're willing to lose everything. The problem is that we usually hope our causes will be successful, and that we won't lose everything, and that we'll gain some power in the process, that we'll defend our rights at least. But while taking up the cross is a powerful action, it's not usually power as the world understands it. There are no rights when you're hanging on a cross. A cross implies loss. It implies death. It is the opposite of worldly success. So come on, Jesus, what does it mean to take up a cross, and what cross has my name on it? How am I supposed to take your words to the crowd seriously if I want to follow you and if this is what I want to do? When you read the whole story, the whole Gospel of Mark, the interesting thing is Jesus lays out the cost of discipleship clearly in front of the crowd, but none of them, nor his disciples, take him up on the offer. There's only one cross in his story, and that's the cross he bore. Looking at the powers that be, Jesus affirmed that he was the king of a different kind of kingdom. In the midst of suffering, he affirmed God's solidarity with the suffering. Stretching out his arms, he proclaimed forgiveness. Raising him from the dead, God vindicated his kingdom. Through that cross, God opens to us all a new way of living, a way in which all our hopes, our pain, our grief, and even our righteous causes can be brought to him. And we allow him to form and shape us. And maybe it's this, the fact that there's only one cross in this story that is actually the clue to the meaning of what taking up our cross means. Maybe there is no cross with our names on it. And maybe it's too self-focused to assume that there are. But in holy baptism, the sign of his cross is marked on our foreheads, and his cross gives form and shape to our lives of faith. Maybe when Jesus tells us to take up his cross, what he's inviting us to do is to figure out what it means to wear his, to live in the pattern of his dying and rising, to surrender our lives to God and receive back what God gives us, to live in a story larger than ourselves. The Christian word martyr is often used to describe someone who gives up their life. Polycarp, for example, was a martyr. But at its root, martyr doesn't just mean someone who gives up their life, who dies. Martyr comes from a Greek word meaning witness. Someone who has a story to tell. Someone who has seen the truth and is willing to testify to it. Polycarp is a martyr because his death told a story. Jesus, and only Jesus, is Lord. And there are witnesses everywhere, people telling the story that this one who loves, who forgives, who does not seek status or domination is Lord. Martyrs, you might say, who incorporate in their daily walk with Jesus the daily indignities of dying and rising, who serve others without focus on self. So a man diagnosed with severe lung disease incorporates the need to be on oxygen and having aids assist him with everything into his daily prayer life. As he reaches the end stage of illness, he takes the opportunity to mend fences with former friends. And his embarrassment at needing help with showering becomes a daily opportunity to pray for others in need. So a woman takes on humble, unseen volunteer work for a local school. Her name will never reach the local papers, and the Chamber of Commerce will never give her an award. But her work blesses teachers and students in ways that even they can't always name. So a child sticks up for a friend who's being bullied because of her glasses and her foreign accent. At recess, the other kids won't play with either of them. But the child who stuck up for the one being bullied remembered that Jesus asked her to love everyone. All these crosses, are they heavy or light? All these witnesses, showing us the cost of discipleship, showing us life. Amen.